This is a message from the ministry of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. For more information about our church, please visit calvarysb.com.
Daniel chapter 10 this morning. Now, Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 form something of a complete unit. The main vision that's given in this section is contained in Daniel chapter 11. We'll talk about that next week. But Daniel chapter 10 is something of a preview of that. It gives us the circumstances that led to the vision of Daniel chapter 11. And then the vision continues into chapter 12 and kind of gets wrapped up in chapter 12. So in Daniel chapter 10, what we have is Daniel's experience leading up to the great vision of Daniel chapter 11. Look here at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So here what we have is this idea that an important message came to Daniel at a particular time in Israel's history. What was the time? It was in the third year of King Cyrus. Now the reason why that's important is by this time, by the way, Daniel was about 84 years old at this time. By this time, the exiles of Jewish heritage who were in the Babylonian and then the Persian Empire, they had already started to return to Jerusalem. It was just a small percentage of them that came, but those who were of a heart to return had already started to do this. They did it under Ezra and Zerubbabel and Joshua. Under those men and their leadership, they began this return back to Jerusalem. But in the midst of it, Daniel starts mourning. Verse 2 says that he was mourning 3 full weeks. What was he doing? Well, he was sad. We don't know exactly why he was sad. We like to speculate about that. One reason why he may have been sad was that, proportionally speaking, very few exiles returned. It was a very small proportion. Most of the exiles of Jewish heritage who went to the Babylonian and then the Persian Empire, they were just fine staying in Babylon. They were just fine staying in Persia. There was a small number who said, though, let's go back. And Daniel might have been bummed out that it was so few. Now, you might be saying, well, why didn't Daniel go back? Again, as I said, he was 84 years old, number one. But number two, Daniel had a high government position, and he probably rightly figured out that he could do more good for the people of God by staying in his position in the Persian government than he could by going back with them to Jerusalem. But he was mourning for 3 full weeks, and as part of that, he practiced self-denial, no doubt because he was seeking God. Verse 3 says that he ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into his mouth, and he did not anoint himself at all. These were practices of self-denial. Properly, you wouldn't call them fasting. Fasting is when you abstain from food or drink. It's saying no caloric intake. That's fasting. Daniel wasn't fasting, but he was practicing self-denial in his seeking of God. And before I go any further, can I just, look, let's just lay it out on the table now. Our text gives us the opportunity to do so. When's the last time you practice any form of self-denial in seeking God? Fasting is a great way to do it, but it's not restricted to just fasting. Daniel said, I am not going to do this for 3 full weeks. I am going to seek the Lord. Maybe for some of us, that is a missing component in our own discipleship after Jesus Christ. It's a missing component in our own following of Jesus. I'm not going to lay a law down on you. I can't give a command. But I just ask you to let that be between yourself and the Holy Spirit. If there's not some way, some form in which you should practice self-denial, let's just say in this coming week, let's just say for one day, but to do it to seek the Lord. Well, as he did that, what happened? Verse 4. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz, which I guess is pretty amazing gold. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like the torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. Daniel sees this amazing man. His skin is like bronze. His appearance is like lightning. It's as if that's flashing. His eyes are like torches of fire. His face is like the appearance of lightning. This is an obviously supernatural, radical man that Daniel sees by the river. Now, Daniel was a man who had had some impressive spiritual experiences before. He's probably expecting, okay, God, you want to do something here. What's interesting about it is that Daniel had this amazing vision of the man, but look at verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror came upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. The guys who were with Daniel didn't perceive the man, but they knew something spiritual was going on, and all they could do is flee in terror. They were there, but they didn't perceive what was going on. There's something this teaches us about the reality of the spiritual world, is that there can be profound spiritual things happening right there in your midst and you don't perceive them. That's possible. It's possible that God can be doing something radical and for whatever reason, you don't really perceive. You know, something's happening, like these men knew something was happening. They hid in terror, but they didn't really perceive it, and certainly they didn't benefit from it at all. Now look at what happens next with Daniel. This is very interesting. Verse 8. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Do you get the picture of what happened? No strength remained in Daniel. He saw this impressive vision. His friends run. He alone is left with this impressive, radiant man. And what does he do? There's no strength in him. He's frail, and it's as if he just collapses on the ground. Now, if I were more acrobatic in my preaching, I would like imitate this, but we're not even going to bother with that. He collapses on the ground, and his face is on the ground. He does a face plant, so to speak. I was in deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Now, this gives just a reason to talk about something that I think we need to talk about from time to time. And it's the phenomenon of strange spiritual experiences. Would you not agree that this was a strange spiritual experience in Daniel's life? This never happened to me. I'm not looking for it to happen to me. But it never happened to me, but it happened to Daniel. I think we have to have our thinking clear about strange spiritual experiences. There was a time in my life, especially as a pastor, that I felt like I had to have an explanation for every strange spiritual experience. Some years ago, I just kind of came to that, I don't need to explain it. Pastor, this really weird thing happened. Wow, that was weird. No, there was nothing in it really biblical or unbiblical. It was just weird. And what I realize is simply this. Strange spiritual things may happen, but that should never be our focus. It is not, as a cliche goes, but it's a pretty good cliche, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk. So you had a profound spiritual experience? Well, good. How does that help you in your day-to-day discipleship with Jesus Christ? Does it really make any difference? Does it really help you? Is there good fruit from the spiritual experience? And in thinking about it, I kind of came to the idea that there's basically three categories of spiritual experiences. There's what we might call biblical spiritual experiences. These are things that are found in the Bible, and they're recommended to us. Just one example, I'll just throw it out of the air. The idea of laying hands on somebody and praying for them. That's a biblical idea. You find it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. You find this as a practice that people do, that they pray for people as a special form of prayer. They'll pray for them. They'll lay a hand on them. And sometimes it's connected with the filling and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. Laying hands on people. It's biblical that you should seek that experience. That's a fine thing for you to do. There's biblical experiences. Then there's some experiences that even if the Bible mentions them, they're not really prescribed for us. I'd call those non-biblical experiences. Losing all your strength, falling on your face, and hearing from a divine messenger, that's nothing that we're to imitate. If it happens in a person's life, well, whatever. What's the fruit of it? That's our concern. And then there's a third category of biblical experiences, spiritual experiences, I would say, that are anti-biblical. Spiritism, Ouija boards. You could go on and just describe things that the Bible tells us not to do. Those should be avoided no matter what attraction a person might have to them. So, biblical experiences we pursue. Anti-biblical experiences we absolutely reject. And those are just like non-spiritual experiences. Okay, if they happen, they happen, but we shouldn't seek after them. And what we should really be looking for is specifically how that affects a person's walk with God in their daily following of Him. Look, that's just kind of how I see it when it comes to spiritual experiences. I think that gives a handy grid in that threefold direction. But anyway, look what happens here in verse 10. It says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Now get the point here. Daniel is on his face plant before God, before this radiant being that stands before him. And it seems that the radiant being comes over to him and he touches him and he gives Daniel the strength to get down on his hands and knees. Again, if I was more acrobatic, I would demonstrate, but just forget about that. He's on his hands and knees, and then what happens next? What happens next is he lifts him up and he says, stand, I'm going to speak to you. There's something about that, number one, that I like. That when it came time for Daniel to receive that word from God, God said, I want you to stand before me as a man. There's a few places in the prophets where it's very clear that when God is going to speak to the prophet, he says, stand up, I need to speak to you. And there's just something about that that's very, I don't know, it speaks to who we are as men and women before Jesus Christ. He says, stand up, I've got a word for you. Stand before me as a man. Stand before me as a woman. I don't want you to grovel on the dust. Yes, I'm glad you respond to me in fear and awe, but there's work to be done. Stand up, I need to speak to you. There's just something about that image I like. But secondly, I want you to notice that Daniel, as he rises first to his knees, then stands up before God, what's the first thing that God says to him? Look at it right there in verse 11. He says, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. Man greatly beloved. Now, remember that. Next week, we're going to get into one of the most complicated chapters in the whole Bible. Somebody might say, David, why are you even going to teach that chapter next week? It's so complicated. So, listen, I'm the guy that talked about the judgment of God on Mother's Day, for heaven's sakes. If the Bible teaches it, I want to teach it. It's just what's in there. So we're going to talk about Daniel chapter 11 next week. But in the midst of all that intricate, complicated prophecy that we're going to look at next week, I want you to keep one important thing in mind. Keep that the whole message started by saying, Daniel, God loves you. Daniel, look at it right there. Right there in verse 11. Daniel, man greatly beloved. That is always God's first word to a man or a woman. I love you. Even when God has to challenge them or rebuke them, God's first word is, I love you. Even when there needs to be a call to repentance, God's first word is, I love you. And we should never forget that. We should never forget the great love of God when we speak to men and women about Jesus Christ. Even when we have to warn them, we need to do it out of love. It has to be done with love, love, love. And when we talk about what God did for us on the cross, it all comes back to love. I could talk to you about what happened on the cross as it being a legal transaction because there is that imagery of it in the scriptures. The idea that the guilt and the shame that I deserve was put upon Jesus Christ at the cross, and he bore it so that I wouldn't have to bear it. We get that. There is the idea of there's a legal thing that happened on the cross. But don't get so lost in the legal that you forget the motive for what God did. What prompted God to send his only son to stand in my place so that he could be judged so that I would not be judged? What motivated that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love motivated it. God may have half a dozen things to say to you here this morning, but I tell you what his first word is to you. His first word is, you're greatly beloved by him. He loves you. He cares about you. Your problems are his problems. Your concerns are his concerns. He cares about your life, and he didn't just start caring about it when you walked into this room. He's cared about your life, your entire existence. God loves you, and that's where the message begins. Now, verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days to come. Now, the vision itself, we're going to talk about next week in Daniel chapter 11. But notice the circumstances under which this vision came to Daniel. What were the circumstances? Ladies and gentlemen, this is absolutely remarkable. The circumstances of that vision came was that Daniel started praying. God sent the answer. It's right there in verse 12. From the first day, your words were heard. Daniel didn't pray for 3 weeks. And then finally, after 3 weeks, God heard his prayer. God heard his prayer from the moment he started praying. And then what did God do? God dispatched an angel to give Daniel the answer to his prayer. Verse 12, I have come because of your words. Now, I just need to touch on this quickly. Don't pass this over lightly. An angel was dispatched because of Daniel's prayer. Brothers and sisters, prayer matters. It matters. Sometimes we talk about prayer as if it were only a therapeutic exercise. Sometimes people say like this, and I know they mean well when they say it. They say, prayer doesn't change God, it just changes me. Well, I agree, prayer doesn't change God in that sense, but prayer moves his hand. Daniel prayed and God acted. Prayer is not just a matter of self-help, although it does help me, thank the Lord. Prayer is a matter of God's hand being moved. Daniel prayed and an angel was dispatched. But then the other thing we see that's very strange, verse 13, it says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This prince was able to oppose the angelic messenger to Daniel. We know that that was more than a man. This prince of the kingdom of Persia was some kind of angelic being. And since he stood in opposition to the work of God, it's very fair to assume that this was an evil angelic being, some kind of dark spirit, some kind of demonic spirit that was resisting God's work. It's as if this happened. Daniel prayed, God dispatched an angel, but the response from the powers of darkness were to say, no, we're going to oppose this, we're going to block it, and some spiritual entity came to oppose the answer to Daniel's prayer. That's freaky, is it not? I've never seen this happen with my eyes. There are things that happen in the spiritual world that we don't perceive with our eyes. And apparently, there is a battle that is fought in the spiritual world that we can't perceive it with our sight, but it is nevertheless real. That there are battles between angelic beings, and there are battles between demonic beings, angels and demons, battling against each other in the spiritual realm that we never see. But here's the thing to notice. How long did it take the angel to reach him? 21 days. How long did Daniel pray? 21 days. Which raises the provocative question, what if Daniel would have stopped after 18 days? Would it have been hindered? It's almost as if this, as if there's no way that the devil can stop God's plan. Do you understand that? Maybe I need to make sure that we're very clear on a basic principle here. Do you understand that God and the devil are not opposites? That the universe doesn't run with like a yin and a yang, a good light side of the force and a dark side of the force. You know, they're kind of equal. Do we get that? Please nod your head like you get this. This is so... That the devil is not God's counterpart. Who is God's counterpart? No one. God is God. There's no one like him. Now, therefore, if God allows even a delay in the execution of his plan, there's a reason for it. Now, sometimes we get overly confident about the reasons God might have for something. Well, the reason is this, the reason is this. I don't know if we can even know all the reasons God might have for doing something like that, but I'll give you at least one likely reason in this case. It was to draw out of Daniel greater persistence and faithfulness in prayer. Daniel was of the heart to say, I'm going to pray, and I'm not going to stop praying until the answer comes. And he didn't stop praying until the answer comes. I don't know if in the heavenlies, Daniel understood that there was a spiritual battle taking place that he couldn't perceive, but the length of Daniel's prayer no doubt had a connection to the eventual answer that came to him. It teaches us, brothers and sisters, do not stop in prayer. Persist in prayer. There's a battle to be fought in prayer. And this foul spirit withstood for 21 days. And then verse 13, I don't understand this, but I can read it. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. In other words, Daniel prayed, God dispatched an angel. It came to bring Daniel the answer that was withstood by the prince of Persia, who apparently did not want that answer to come to Daniel. That's why he's blocking it. And then that battle was going on many days until God finally said, Michael, go down and help that guy. And I don't know if two angels could put a whooping on the prince of Persia that one angel couldn't do. I don't know if it had to do with authorities. I don't know if it had to do with structures. But brothers and sisters, this is what happened. It happened that when Michael came, the tide was turned. He came to help him. And verse 14 says, now I have come. And again, it was all to accomplish the greater purpose that God wanted to accomplish, no doubt in Daniel himself. Now, verse 15, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and I spoke, saying to him who stood before him, Lie, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord speak with you, my Lord? And as for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Daniel hears the news from this messenger, and he is so wiped out spiritually and physically that there's no strength in him. He's standing, but he's hanging down. His head is bowed. There's no strength. It's like, God, whatever this message is that you want to give to me, I don't have the strength to receive it. There's just something lacking there. I'm so wiped out. Now, by the way, doesn't this tell us something about a person's encounter with God? When we encounter God, do not expect that it will always be a light and frothy thing. I'm all for joy in the Christian life. If you ask me to vote, okay, David, more joy or less joy in the Christian life? More joy. More. Put me down on the more joy list. But not every encounter with God is joyful. Sometimes it wipes you out. Sometimes you're so in awe of the holiness and the majesty and the power and the bearing of who God is that you're just wiped out by it. And that's where Daniel was. Daniel was a very godly man. But there he stands and goes, I don't have the strength for this. I can't do it. And then what happens? This one, who it's interesting, people debate who this one was. Some people think it might have been one of the angels present there. Some people think this might have been an appearance of Jesus himself before his incarnation at Bethlehem. But this one came to Daniel and strengthened him. He said, oh man, greatly beloved. I love that phrase again, greatly beloved. Fear not. Peace be upon you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And what happened? It says right there in verse 19, when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. The word of God brought strength to Daniel. He didn't have to give him a pill. He didn't have to give him an injection. He didn't have to send him to a training course. It was, my word is going to give you strength. And it did for Daniel. Daniel was strengthened and ready to receive what God had to give him. So here it was. He's ready to receive it. Now verse 20, and I'll read all the way to the first verse of chapter 11. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. This is the crazy part. The angel that came and helped, he said, my battle with the prince of Persia is not done. I bet that blew Daniel's mind. What? I got to go back because there is a power of spiritual evil that would oppose the work of God. I'm going to go up there and continue the fight with that. And I bet you anything, Daniel thought this, I'm glad that there's someone fighting that battle for me. Do you know what you need? You need someone in heaven to fight the battle for you. Does anybody have any suggestions for someone in heaven to fight the battle for you? When you hear a question in church and you don't know the answer, what's the safe answer all the time? Jesus. Better and greater than any angel, Jesus Christ, the captain of your salvation, is enthroned in heaven to fight the battle for you. Now, it's a battle that you and I engage in, but fundamentally, it's a battle that he has fought on our behalf. The doom, the disgrace, the disarming, the ending of Satan's power was accomplished by what Jesus Christ did at the cross, and we just point him to that again and again and again. We have a representative in heaven. We have one. Look to Jesus. And sometimes when we talk about these things that happen in the spiritual world, sometimes when we talk about angels or demons or this or that, sometimes people get the focus all wrong. The focus in whatever spiritual battle you have to fight, the focus is not on yourself. Focus on yourself, you're sure to lose. But neither is the focus on the devil. Sometimes people put the focus too much on the devil. Where should you put the focus? On Jesus himself. He is your representative in heaven. He will strengthen you in whatever battle you have to face. Now, let's end with just these two thoughts, just as point of review. Remember, strange spiritual things may happen, but we do not guide ourselves from them. We guide ourselves by what God has revealed to us in this book. And number two, there is a real spiritual battle that rages, and you need to trust in your representative in heaven to get anywhere in that battle. That's what happened with Daniel. And then next week, man, the gloves are off, and we are in Daniel chapter 11. But let's pray right now and ask God to confirm this to our own life, to our own heart. Father, this is us, Lord. We need you, Lord. Sometimes we perceive the spiritual battle around us and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're sensitive to it. Sometimes we're blind to it. But Lord, no matter what that particular circumstance is, we pray that right here, right now, you would help each and every person to look to Jesus as the captain of their salvation, to look to Jesus as their one in heaven who wages the warfare on their behalf. Lord, we don't want to put the focus on ourselves. We certainly don't want to put the focus on the devil and his agents. Our focus is upon you, Jesus. thank you for winning the victory on our behalf. And Lord, now help us to worship you, to give you the honor, the praise that you deserve. You're a good God, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
This is a message from the ministry of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. For more information about our church, please visit calvarysb.com.